All right, so John chapter 20, please stand with me if you're able to. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. John chapter 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word. The grass withers, that's us as people. The flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so we thank you for what you're trying to teach us here on Resurrection Sunday and the study of how your son, our Savior, our great high priest, Jesus, how he died on the cross for all of our sins and he rose from the grave. But open up our understanding of your word today, Lord. Help us to see this timeless truth and speak to each and every one of us here, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So this is the first day of the week, like today, Sunday. And so Mary Magdalene, she saw where that tomb was. She's going to this tomb. She wants to see what she can do. Still dark outside, so you can just imagine, you know, before 6 a.m., let's just say. Still dark. She goes to the tomb. She knows this body of Jesus was put in this tomb, but notice it says she saw that the stone had been taken away, and the body of Jesus was missing, or at least so she thought. So she goes and she runs. She's telling who? Peter and John. By the way, who wrote this book? John. So Peter and John, the guy that's running. And what does John tell you about his running capacity versus Peter? He tells you, right? Humble brag, we say, right? Ah, the one whom Jesus loved. That's me, by the way. So he gets there first. It's like his way of saying, yeah, because they were always kind of button heads with each other, these disciples. Oh, I run faster than Peter. So he gets there first. Peter's kind of like, he just runs right in. And we're told in this story, they looked in, and look at this verse 6. They went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there. So today we're going to be looking at and studying this thing that we call the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I must be believers in the resurrection. Amen? We're going to look at this. We can't force you to believe, but I believe God wants you to believe. He wants you to be a believer, not just in the crucified Christ, but the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so as we study this and read about the resurrection, let's remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is alive and well. So Jesus rose from the grave, but also this resurrected life that he has, he's showing that he's alive through you and I. You're going to go to your work, your home, your relatives, wherever God's got you on the planet. And people need to know about this Jesus. There's a lot of people on the planet that hear of Jesus. A lot of people that have different kinds of Jesuses. Yeah, that makes sense. But people want to know, is he real? Is he alive? And those of his believers, his followers, his life still goes on in and through us. Amen? So here's what a guy named Leon Morris once said and wrote this. "The same power that brought Christ back from the dead is operative within those who are Christ's." The resurrection is an ongoing thing. So the question for you today is, do you belong to Christ? When you belong to Jesus Christ, hey, he bought us with the price. That's what the Bible says. What was the price that God bought you with? His son. The blood of Jesus poured out, right? Think about that. There's a lot of mommies and daddies here. God the Father gave his only begotten son. And it's because of what? He had a motive of love, right? God so loved the world. That includes you and me. Amen? He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, the Christ, our great high priest. And he's not just the high priest. He's also your sin sacrifice. The only way that you and I can escape the fires of hell. And the only way that you and I can enter into heaven is only through Jesus Messiah. Amen? And so in believing, receiving, hey, if I've been paid by the blood of Jesus, I've been bought. And when he buys you, he owns everything. Not just your wallet, not just 10% of this. And you guys know, we're not a church. You never hit people up for money. Pray for us. That's not the point. The point is, do you belong to Jesus? Those who are Christ, you and I have this resurrected life. It's an ongoing thing. Okay? And remember, the Father sent the Son, and the Spirit, we're told, the Spirit of God is like living water. If you're thirsty, you come to Jesus. And the one that writes about it is this guy that wrote this book that we call John. If you're thirsty, you come to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you believe in him, as the scriptures say, out of your heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Your innermost being, out of your heart. So you and I get thirsty, right? And I'm not talking about physical water, although you do get physically thirsty. So Jesus is tapping into a spiritual thirst that each and every one of us have. Right? Think about this. You get dry. Hey, living in New York City, you and I know that, right? It could dry you up just like that, right? And so you and I have a desperate need for Jesus. Because wherever you live, you and I have a desperate need for Jesus Christ. So he died for you, poured out his blood, but do we belong to Christ? If so, you're going to live this life in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? He's ready, willing, and able to give it to you. You have to give yourself to him. Let's continue on. Look at this as the story unfolds in verse 7 and on. By the way, we're a church. We teach through the entire Bible. We want you to know not just a text of the Bible, but the context of the text. So we're going to go through, God willing, this chapter. And I encourage you to read the whole book of John, get greater context and clarity of the entirety of the story. Let's continue on here. Verse 7, it says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, who was that? John is like another humble brag, right? Remember, I'm faster than Peter. I got there first. Humble brag, right? Came to the tomb first, went in also. And notice what it says. What does John tell you? Hey, Peter, he just rushed in. He saw the stuff. Yeah, no big deal. Look what John tells you about John. I went in and I saw and what? Believed. You think there's like maybe some friction there between them? Could be. But John's telling you that he saw and believed. But notice this in verses 9 and 10. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I'm going to show you the scripture that he's referring to here in a little bit. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. All right, so John goes and he's there first. Peter goes, he rushes right in. John tells you he goes in also second. I'm seeing and I believed is what he tells you, right? And notice this though, after they both saw, and even John says he believed. Hey, you and I, just like how John wrote this book, you and I could see the resurrection, so to speak. You can peek into it. You could study it. We're studying it. You can hear about it, but you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Any of you know that? Thumbs up if you know that, right? You got to believe, okay? And don't say that you believe that I believe or I believe that you believe. You have to have your own personal belief. Notice, though, John wrote in this book, he wants you to be a believer in Christ's resurrection. That's why he put this in here. We'll get to that at the end of this chapter. He's going to give you a distinct purpose and reason why he wrote this book that we call the Gospel according to John. 21 chapters. And we get to the end of this. This is the reason why Jesus came. Left heaven. He's God himself. He left heaven. Put on a body of flesh. That's chapter 1. He does the first miracle. That's chapter 2. By the time you get to chapter 20, John's saying, here's the culmination. Here's what this Messiah, this God that left heaven, put on a body of flesh. We call him Yeshua or Jesus, the Messiah. This is what he did. He died on the cross. John's telling you and I, he's the only apostle that was there at the foot of the cross to be an eyewitness. That was a previous chapter. He's saying, I saw the soldier pierce his side, and what came out? Water and blood. And I seen it, he says. He was an eyewitness. The others, Peter didn't see that. So he goes back and he shares. He writes it down for you and I to know. But notice this. Look at verse 10. Kind of sad. They just go away to their own homes. Hey, you and I, even after this time, you're going to hear about the resurrection. You're going to read about it. You're going to hear me speak. Maybe you'll talk about it amongst yourselves. You all have stories you heard in the past. I don't want you just to go home after this. You're going to have to go home at some time. You can hang out here, but you're going to have to go home at some time. But I don't want you just to go home kind of dejected, like, yeah, okay, it's another story. But no, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his life still lives within the life of his believers. Amen? And he wants you and I to see this. Actually, that's the testimony of many of us here. Praise God for that. But it's not enough just to hear about the resurrection. You and I must be believers in Christ's resurrection. And so Peter and John, they simply go home. And it wasn't until later on that they met the resurrected Jesus Christ personally. And that's what you and I need. Not just to hear a story, not just a timeless truth, not just to come to a church setting, but to be part of the church. You don't join a church. You would join the family of God by believing that you're simply a sinner. Christ Jesus died on the cross as your Savior. Today's that day that we celebrate and commemorate. He rose from the dead. He resurrected. And believing, receiving that, I need to turn from my sins, repent. Okay, and then what? And then follow him. So you and I too must meet the resurrected Jesus personally. And so I want to share this today that many of us, we might sit through church settings. I'm glad that you guys came in, but I don't want you to just have an intellectual understanding. Or yeah, I bought the book. Yeah, I saw the movie. Yeah, I read it. But if you only have an intellectual understanding, but not a transformed life, you see, he can't just get into your head that you would have an intellectual understanding in your mind. He wants to transform your heart and life. Amen? You have to be transformed, and it's only through the power of Jesus Christ. You can't just have an intellectual understanding of Christ's resurrection and then just go home. Okay, so it doesn't end there. Praise God that the book and the story doesn't end there. You and I, though, when we have a personal relationship with the risen Jesus Christ, he's going to give our lives a transformation from the inside out. And how many of you guys, you know that? That's what he's doing, right? He's done that, and that's what he's continuing to do. That's actually the story, the testimony of what he's done through this church and even in my personal life. Praise God for that. But notice this. He writes, for as yet they did not know the scripture. So the question begs then, what scripture? Here it is. It's on the display. I want you to know where this is. He's referring to Psalm 16, verse 10. And before I forget, later on, Peter, after he got what we call born again, after he was saved, Peter remembered this, and Peter started preaching this. You can go back and read in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. So Jesus died traditionally on Passover. We celebrate that on the Jewish calendar. We come Wednesday if you can. We just looked at it on this past Wednesday for Holy Week. Passover, the Jews called Pesach. Okay, that points you to Jesus Messiah, one of the three main feasts. And between Passover and Pentecost, think of like Pentagon, right? 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. So around 37 days later than what we're reading here, Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit because he became a believer. He actually got saved. He had a spiritual birth. And then he remembered this scripture and he starts preaching this in Acts chapter 2. So this is why John's telling you, hey, at this time, me and Peter, we didn't understand this. So here's what it says in Psalm 16, verse 10. This is the prophecy. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Notice the capital H, capital O. Who do you think that's speaking of? Jesus, right? Not Peter, not John. This is speaking of Jesus. So David, remember that guy, David and Goliath, King David? David wrote this as a prophecy about Jesus Messiah being resurrected from the dead. And then again, about 37 days later, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, boom, just empowers Peter. And now he's being a witness unto Jesus, like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive dunamis or power, dynamic, explosive growth, like dynamite, boom. The Greek word is dunamis, power. You'll receive power, Peter. And about 7 days after that, that's Acts 1, about 7 days later, Acts chapter 2, boom, the Holy Spirit empowers him. And now Peter's quoting scripture, but he's quoting it in context. And we must know, study, and preach God's word within context. Amen? Because he tries that in Acts 1, didn't really work out. empowered now by the Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Peter's quoting this. Boom. Hearts are touched. The Holy Spirit who wrote this through David is hitting the hearts. Okay, and you can read that later on in Acts chapter 1. Let's continue on, though, in the story. Now, check this out. Now, I have a picture of this here. What do we call this, by the way? The Ark of the Covenant. So in this church, we love studying the tabernacle from the book of Exodus. Exodus 25 and on describes the Ark of the Covenant. This is a big picture of what or who? Jesus. And this is called the mercy seat. Okay, I taught this in Bible college, and I remember asking the crowd, this was a long time ago, like, what was this for? I remember it was like, the priest would sit on it. It's like, no, you wouldn't sit on this. It's the mercy seat. It sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But this, in Exodus 25, has its own distinct rendering. It's got its own purpose there. It's the entire tabernacle, and later on the temple, was to support this specific item. It's called the mercy seat. And what was this pointing to? What was this a picture of? Jesus, your mercy seat. You'll hear this in some songs. Okay? And I want to share this with you because could it be, I'm not saying it is, but could it be, that Mary saw a picture of this. Look at this in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Could it be that Mary saw almost a picture of the mercy seat? Interesting as it is. By the way, when you're studying in Exodus about the tabernacle, especially Exodus 25, the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. When you're studying in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you see the scene in heaven, like we just sang in that song, right? The angels crying holy. When you're studying Isaiah chapter 6, he gets to see a picture into heaven. He sees angels flying around. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Guess what they saw? They saw this. Okay, in our human understanding, when Moses got to peek into heaven, God's telling him over and over, make sure you make it, the tabernacle, according to the pattern that I saw, or that you saw. It tells him over and over. And the writer of Hebrews quotes that, refers to that. Why? It's very important. Because in our puny brains, forgive me, okay, next to God, he's infinite. We're finite. In our puny brains, this is somewhat, so to speak, a picture of what you and I, or what they got to see as they got to peek into heaven. And they saw angels flying around the very throne of God. And what are they declaring? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So in Isaiah's book, he got to peek into heaven. The year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. That's Isaiah chapter 6. And Moses in Exodus chapter 25, he got to peek into heaven. And he wrote down the schematics, if you will, the blueprint for the tabernacle itself. And when he wrote about this for them to build it, you see that it had a distinct, separate purpose, this thing called the mercy seat. Why? Because in the New Covenant time, the New Testament time, it would be a picture of Jesus. So could it be that Mary Magdalene, she saw a picture like on the ark of something like this, two angels there. And remember, his side was pierced. And what came out when his side was pierced? Water and blood. So when he wrapped him, could it be? I'm just saying, we don't have YouTube video. We don't have Instagram snapshots. But it could be that maybe she saw almost like a picture of the mercy seat. Interesting to think of. Let's continue on. It's just really sweet to see. Verse 13 and on, here's what it says. You can see it on the slides here. John chapter 20, verse 13. It says, then they said to her, these are the angels, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposing him to be what? The gardener, right? The gardener said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, now I wish we had audio of this. Mary, it's got an exclamation point. It's not Mary. I imagine it's probably just this loving voice that when he spoke her name before he was crucified, she probably knew. And he probably spoke in that same tone, that same mannerism. Maybe it's something like, Mary. It's like, oh. Now, I imagine this to be the case. Something like this. We don't have YouTube. We don't have a more descriptive picture than what the scriptures do show. But imagine that Mary Magdalene, prior to this, probably didn't sleep much that night, right? You can imagine she's probably been crying. I know how I get if you have a sleepless night. Anybody remember those times? You're crying, cry yourself to sleep. Your eyes are all puffy. You're like, I don't even want to go outside. My face is all messed up. And so she's maybe not even wanting to make eye contact and speak face to face to him. So she thought he was the gardener, maybe looking at his feet or something. Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, like rabbi, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. What does this tell you? She felt like you and I. I'm not letting go of you. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she has seen the Lord, and that she has spoken these things. He has spoken these things to her. All right, so she sees the resurrected Jesus. By the way, who's the very first person to see the resurrected Christ? Mary Magdalene. Isn't that interesting, right? Now, at that time, now people bash on Jesus today, but it's good to know in our culture and society, the one that came that actually set women free is Jesus. A lot of people don't know that today. Okay, or if you're studying things like Islam, Islam supposedly treats women as animals. Think about that. Here comes Jesus. Now, why is this important? Because at that time, with the culture and the context of the Jewish crowd, they wouldn't have wanted to take the testimony of a woman, and definitely not someone that was demon-possessed. How many demons did Jesus bring out of this gal? Seven? I mean, it's bad enough when someone's demon-possessed with one, a whole boatload of them. It's like, what? So do you think the average person would have liked her testimony? No, but look at the love and grace that God has through Jesus Christ. The very first person that got to see the resurrected Jesus, Mary Magdalene, someone who previously was demon-possessed by how many demons again? Seven. Crazy, right? All right, let's continue on. This story is great. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Listen to that. For fear of the Jews. So the doors are closed, locked up. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So now imagine you're there. Now there's 10 disciples. There's 12 main followers, disciples, right? One of them is no longer there. Who's that? Judas Iscariot. So there's 11. And one of them is not here in the room with these. Who is that? Thomas. The one that we jokingly called Doubting Thomas. Right? But truth be told, that's how I am. That's how most of us would be. So there's 10 of them there. The doors are closed. They're locked up for fear of the Jews. Why? If they killed him, they're going to kill the followers, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Would you freak out? Who here would freak out? And notice what he says to you. Peace. Would you be at peace? No. But there's a principle here, guys, I want to tap into. Every time Jesus comes on the scene, what is one of the things that he brings? Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. When you're turning to him from sin, what does he bring into your life? He kicks out chaos and he brings peace. You got stories of people that are demon-possessed. They're all chaotic. Some guy's like cutting himself like all naked in the cemetery. It's kind of like across, this is Middle Village. This is the place in New York City where we got the most cemeteries. You imagine a guy living over there, it's like, cutting himself. You go in there, I'm not going in there. So Jesus takes someone like that, and what does he do? He delivers that guy, heals them, right? You have these stories in the Bible, someone that was previously demon-possessed, they're now sitting. They're clothed, actually tells us that. Before that, they're like running around naked, and they're in their right mind, and they're listening to Jesus. I don't want to joke about that story, because guess what? I don't know about you, that was me. I'm not saying I was demon-possessed, I don't know about that. But I know that I used to be the chaotic one in the world, and then Jesus comes into my life, what does he bring? Peace. Fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace. He's going to give you peace that passes all understanding. That peace will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He's a Prince of Peace. So when he comes into your life, he's going to bring peace. When he shows up on the scene, Christian, you're like, oh, my life's all crazy, chaotic. Where's Jesus? One of the ways that you'll know that he's speaking to you when you're there and his presence is ministering to you, he's going to bring what? Come on, say it again. Peace. Okay. So it's not just for a joking effect. I play around with this in my mind. It's like, let me scare them. Like you see those YouTube videos. People freak out. That's not one of those things. This is just how Jesus is. Peace be with you. When he had said this, look at this in verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Hey, before Jesus sends you, you have to meet him. You have to meet the resurrected Jesus. Not just hear about him, not just read about him. You have to personally know him and meet him. Amen? I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I wish there was video of this. Like, did they see something come out? So this must have been the time that those disciples, those 10 at least, got what we call born again. Traditionally, we hold, I remember studying this even in Bible college, and people say that Acts chapter 2 is when the birth of the church occurred. Anybody hear that? Well, not so, because technically, literally, John tells us, and he was here in the crowd, he was one of the 10, this is when those individuals, John himself, got born again. When Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, guess what they received? The Holy Spirit! Okay, so this must have been when they were born again. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So, receive the Holy Spirit. By this time, this is when they must have got saved. Okay, kind of reminiscent, Genesis 2:7, if you're taking notes, Genesis 2:7, God created Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But now, he's using these 10, breathing on them, and now they're already physically born. Now they're reborn. They have a spiritual birth now. They're born again, like John writes in this book in John chapter 3. Now they have this new life. Let's continue on. There's a guy that wrote this book, Case for Christ. Any of you guys read the book or see the movie? Awesome movie, by the way. You can get it on Amazon. The Case for Christ, El Caso de Cristo, in Espanol. It's in both languages. So as we see this story, this guy, Lee Strobel, now he mentions about this. The Bible records that at one moment, not add them up together, at one time alone, over 500 people, 500 believers saw the resurrected Jesus at the same time. And so this guy, Lee, he was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. That's what the book and the movie is about. He tried to disprove Christ's resurrection. And I want to encourage you, just like the disciples went to the tomb to investigate the empty tomb, you and I can investigate, reading the scriptures, amen? Lee Strobel tried to investigate this, and he wanted to disprove it. He's probably going to publish it in the paper. But guess what happened? He became a believer. He's now a pastor. Like, amazing, right? So look into it. It's like Jesus is one. Yeah, check it out. Check it out. Okay, so read about the resurrection. Lee became a believer. So this movie that came about made on Lee's conversion to Christianity, it's called The Case for Christ. So you and I must believe in. Here's what he says. I went to a psychologist friend and said if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. He said, hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. It wasn't a hallucination. You and I could be messing around in our mind and have a hallucination. We could have our mind play tricks on us. Anybody understand that? That can happen. But 500 people at once? No, not so. The reason why it's put in the Bible is so that you and I might be believers, not just readers, believers. Let's continue on. Now, the one that wasn't there in the room with the 10 was the one that we call doubting what? Thomas. Let's read his story. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So the doors are shut again. Jesus stood in the midst and said again, what? Peace to you. Do you think Thomas freaked out this time? Yeah. Who here would freak out? I would freak out. Then he said to Thomas, now, the doors were shut 8 days before the 10 disciples, they're going reporting it to Thomas. Hey, where were you, dude? Where you saw Jesus? He's like, I don't know. We call him Doubting Thomas, but how many of you are like me? You still would be like Thomas. Is that any of you guys? You're the scientist. You want to test it. You want to touch it. You want to make sure. So Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said that. Or was he? Thomas is like, I want to see. I want to put my hand into the prints. That's going to be important here in these verses. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but what? Believing. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus appears. He goes right to Thomas, not the other 10. As if he what? He heard what Thomas is saying. And we'll see Thomas's response. Thomas answered and said to him, what? My Lord and my God. So he calls Jesus his what? His Lord, and he calls Jesus God. The reason why John wrote these things in the Bible, in his book, is so that you would know that Jesus is Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he's God. We'll get to that in a couple of verses here. So Thomas declares Jesus as his Lord. Thomas declares Jesus as his God. Now, why would he think he's God? You weren't here in the room when I said this, and you didn't pay attention to those 10. You came and made a beeline to me as if you heard me say, I'll believe when I can put my hand, when I can see and I put my hand. Right? And so Jesus appears. The doors are locked. He just appears out of nowhere. Wow. By the way, is Jesus here? Yes. He's God, right? Second person in the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere. And by the way, he lives in his believers. Amen? The resurrected life in his believers. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, folks, this principle, this thing here applies to you and I. You and I haven't seen the physical resurrected Jesus like at that time, unless you're really old, like 2,000 years old. I don't think you guys are. So you and I haven't seen and yet we believe. Guess what Jesus is telling you and me? We're blessed. Even more than Thomas, perhaps. I still would have wanted to have been back then, though. That would have been neat. Especially the fishing stories. I would have loved to see that. So Jesus comes on the scene to the 11. Now he says, peace to you. Wonderful, wonderful. So by the way, you and I cannot have peace, the peace of God, until you make peace with God. You and I make peace with God through the cross of Christ, knowing that you are a sinner. Christ Jesus died on the cross as your Savior, rose from the grave like we're looking at and reading here, and believe and receiving that he's my resurrected and crucified Christ, my Savior, I need to repent, turn away from my sins. Why? He wants to give me a new life, just like the caterpillar turned into the butterfly, a new life. Where's the, someone here, I think it was your granddaughter, had the butterfly, right? Okay. New life, transformation. So Thomas declares Jesus as his Lord and his God. You and I also need to have Jesus, not just as Savior for your sins, but he wants to be the Lord of your life. Amen? He wants to make followers. And that's why the church exists. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Not to make money. Not to make numbers. Members. But to make disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So make Jesus your Lord. Obey God's word. And make Jesus your God by worshiping him. Let's continue on. We're going to finish out this chapter. Verse 30 and 31. It says, and on the display here too. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But notice why John wrote these things in his book, 21 chapter book. Why did he write these things, including this one that we're reading about, the resurrection of Jesus? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah, as all the old covenant scriptures prophesy. That he's the Son of God, that means he's God himself. He and the Father are one. To declare God as your Father at that time, that he's the Son of God, would mean that he's showing himself as equal with God. And the Jews at that time, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. In fact, they did. They crucified him through Rome. But by believing Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is God, and notice this, in that believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus wants you and I to have life in his name. Amen? And not just be a reader of the resurrection, but a believer. He wrote this book that you would believe Jesus is the Christ and that you would believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's equal to the Father. Jesus is God himself. And that by believing these, you would have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Not life in the name of a politician. It's not some kind of mantra. It's not a program. You would have life in the one that gives life, Jesus Christ. Amen? Life in his name. So I believe God brought you and I here today so that you and I can know about not just the resurrection, but you'd be a believer that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's Son of God, and as your Savior, he died on the cross for all your sins, all your past sins, all the things you could ever do in the future. In fact, when he died on the cross, you and I couldn't even nail the nails in. When he died on the cross for your sins, he died for all your future sins. Oftentimes we don't think about that. He died for all your sins. And that by believing these things, you would have life in the name of Jesus. So how would we do this? How would you do this? Here's an easy way to break it down. Just pick this out. You can find these throughout John's book. You can't just take just that chapter 20. John's saying, hey, I wrote these things from chapter 1 to chapter 20. So let me summarize a lot of it. How you can have life in his name, eternal life. You need to confess that you're a sinner. Okay? Well, I don't know if I'm a sinner. Anybody here ever break any of the Ten Commandments? What are they? Name one. Cannot lie. Steal. Who here stolen before? Okay. How do I know you're not lying? You guys just said, right? So those are just two of the Ten Commandments. Just two. Right? There's 613 laws in Torah. And guess how many you and I break? All 613. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can compare to the perfection or righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners. And then also we need to believe that Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that died on the cross. But he didn't just stay dead. Praise God, right? He resurrected. That's what we're looking at here today. And believing that, receiving that, you need to act upon it. You need to repent away from your sins. And then what? You don't go, I used to do this when I was a kid. I'd turn away from one sin, like one alcohol, to another, one drug to another drug. And you talk to some of your friends, like, oh, you're done with that? Yeah, I'm done with that. And then what? Oh, it's worse now. Or one bad relationship to another bad relationship. You're still in sexual sin. Well, I'm not with that one anymore. Like, you need to, the Bible talks about repentance toward God, amen? Okay? And turning away, he wants to give you a new life. You got to follow Jesus Christ. So in closing, confess that you're a sinner. Believe, receive Jesus as your Savior. And turn away from those sins. Repent. This is just one of the many, many stories throughout the Bible. I want to encourage each of you to keep coming in. And if any of you want to talk about this later on, you can. Let's all stand, though, and we'll close with a word of prayer here. And by believing these things in this crucified and risen Savior, turn away, repent from your sins, and follow him. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer here to close out our service and our time. Again, we have another service at 12:30. You guys can stay if you like. Others will probably come in. I'm going to close, though, to close out this time with a word of prayer. And if there's anybody else that wants to pray for this, that you would today, make today your day of salvation, that you want to pray for salvation, I'm here. You can come up and we can pray for you. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And we ask, Lord God, can you please help us to understand this a little better today, God? Open up our understanding in our hearts, Lord, of your holy word. We know that you're God Almighty. You created the heavens and the earth. We thank you for the Bible. The grass withers. That's us as people. We grow up and we're just mowed down like grass. The flower fades. Beauty's here today and, oh, it's gone tomorrow. But the word of our God stands forever. So we love this time as truth, even teaching on the resurrection. But we know, Lord, that all these tons and tons of principles throughout the Bible, there's no other book like this in the entire universe. Everything else is a lie. Everything else will die and fade away. But this book, your holy word, it will stand forever. So the principles in your word, Lord, we want you to please help us to understand and to apply these things. And then when we leave here, whenever we do, we can leave as a missionary, God. Teach us your word of truth. Help us not just to believe what we hear and what we read in your word, but help us to live out this resurrected life, because Jesus wants to keep living that resurrected life through us. But we need your power, Father. Pour out your spirit mightily from heaven above. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.